we're going to start out by reading a psalm. And tonight I'm going to read probably one of the most familiar psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, yes, a psalm of David. Psalm 23. It reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can open your word and just look into your word and see what you would have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts and minds that understand your word, Lord. Give us a desire, Lord, to really meditate on your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us that we would not just be hearers of your word, Lord, but we would actively and diligently, we would be seeking to figure out how we can apply it to our lives, Lord, and that our lives may be transformed. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, good evening to all of you, and we are continuing to make our way through the Bible here, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We are in Genesis chapter 28 this evening, and just by way of review, last week we saw the familiar account of when Isaac desired to bless his favorite son Esau, and you know, going against what he knew the Lord had proclaimed, that the older son would serve the younger, but he just loved his older son, and he favored his older son, and he wanted his older son to have the blessing, and so he desired to give him that blessing. And we also saw how his wife Rebekah, who loved the younger son Jacob, sprung into action to make sure that her beloved son Jacob received that blessing that the Lord had promised. So we saw last week how all of the four of them were in the wrong in what they were doing. Two of them were going against what the Lord had proclaimed, and the other two were looking to help the Lord out in what he proclaimed. And the Lord didn't need the two who were going against what he was trying to do, and he didn't need the two who were trying to help him out. And as a result, it ended up in a big mess. You know, the whole family was in turmoil. The father, you know, felt bad. We saw how when he learned that he had been tricked, and that it was essentially found out that he was going against God, we saw him, his whole body trembling and shaking violently. He knew he was in a bad place. And we saw how Esau was so bitter and so upset with his brother, and how he hated his brother and wanted to kill him. And then we saw how the mother realized that and wanted to protect her son from being killed by the other brother because she knew that he probably would have carried it out. And as a result of that, we don't read about it in chapter 27, but later on we're going to find out that in sending away, she ended up having to send that son Jacob away, that she would never see her son that she loved ever again. He would be gone for more than 20 years, and in that period of time, she dies. And then we're going to see, and what we're getting ready to read about are the beginnings of kind of the challenges that Jacob's going to experience as a result of all of this, right? And it's basically sin, right, that they're dealing with. But fundamentally, so we're going to see all the things that are happening, but also fundamentally we're going to see something that we've seen with all of the people that the Lord has dealt with one-on-one and close up, right? So Abraham, Isaac, you know, all of the various people that the Lord has dealt with, he takes us as we are, with our faults and everything, but he brings us along. That's something that I've been saying for the past several weeks about how the Lord brings us along. The Lord doesn't start out with and require that you be perfect in order for him to come into your life and to begin to work with you and to make you like his son Jesus. In fact, he actually likes to work with those who are messed up, and he'll take you just as you are, but he will bring you along. He will allow different circumstances to take place in your life, and he will do exactly what Paul said. Remember, Paul said that, you know, he that's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And that's what the Lord has been doing throughout all of the ages. And so we're going to see that whole transformation process take place in Jacob. You know, there's something that I've been wanting to say, and I haven't figured out like when to say it, but I'm going to say it right now. We'll talk about it again. But there's something about Jacob that's really interesting. You know, we've talked about how he's a heel catcher, right? That he's like, you know, that word heel catcher in these times, it really was like, it represented a person who was like a con man, like a guy who was always trying to get one over on somebody else. And he truly had that character, and he had it, you know, coming out of the womb, he had that as a heel catcher, as a supplanter. And as we're going to see, the Lord, as I just laid out, he's going to take and he's going to completely change him to the point where he's actually going to change his name. His name is actually going to go from being Jacob to being Israel. And so he goes from the name of heel catcher to the name Israel, which means governed by God. And that new name will be indicative of his new character that the Lord builds into him. He goes from a guy who is self-determined and who is working and trying to set things up and get things and make deals and put things in place on his own, instead of looking to the Lord to accomplish all these things. He goes from being that guy to being this guy who's governed by God, and he's taking direction from God, and he's living his life out that way. So that's one thing we're going to see. But the one thing that's most amazing about it is, think about later on throughout the Bible when there is a declaration about the Lord, right? He says, I am the God of, who does he say? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it just goes to show, and this is something that actually Andrew Gonzalez pointed out, and many of you know Andrew Gonzalez, the son of our Pastor Dave. He pointed that out, and it's an amazing thing because that shows you the fact that God is willing to associate himself with the Jacob part, right? Like it's not like he wants to wait until you are Israel. Like he is saying, like, I'm his God. I'm his God even when he was Jacob. I'm his God then, you know. So that's the kind of God we serve, the kind of God who is willing to be associated with us even when we're messed up. You know, Paul even talks about how while we were yet sinners, you know, he loved us, right? He died for us. So in any event, let's go ahead and see how this account concerning Jacob unfolds here. So chapter 28, verse 1 reads, "Then Isaac said, called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" And so, as we saw in the last chapter last week, Jacob's mother devised this plan to get Jacob out of there so he would not be in harm's way, because Esau had decided within himself that he was going to kill Jacob as soon as his father, Isaac, had died. And so she came up with this idea and said, you know, we don't like how Esau married these Hittite women, and they're just, you know, terrible women, and we can't stand them. They're just a real bother to us. So she goes and tells Isaac, hey, if Jacob marries one of the women around here, I don't think I can take it. You know, tell him to go back and find a wife from my family, you know, back in Paddan Aram. And so Isaac says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So her plan worked. And he tells her, he directs Jacob to do that, to go to his mother's family, to Rebekah's family, to Laban, her brother that we saw earlier when Eleazar, the servant of Isaac, went and found Rachel to be the wife of Isaac. That's where Jacob is being sent. And it's not, by the way, when he's saying, you know, I don't want you to take a wife from the Canaanite women, it wasn't a racial issue at all. It didn't have anything to do with, like, their race or anything like that. What it had to do with is that they were idolaters. They were involved in all kinds of pagan practices that were terrible practices. And so, again, this is a family that the Messiah is going to come out of. And so we don't want them to be taking wives from pagan families and so forth. And so this is what he does. He takes Jacob, he blesses him, and he directs him to do this. Verse 3 says, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." And so again, you see the blessing passing from Abraham to Isaac, and then now here it's passing from Isaac to Jacob. In verse 5, it says, "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." Verse 6, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And then as he blessed him, he directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father. Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Okay? So we see that, so we already talked about the fact that Esau was, he was really sort of, he had like a spiritual blindness to him. And he was just a very worldly man. He was a man who really didn't care about the things of God. He was just, it's like, for some reason, like when I was reading this and as I've been preparing and meditating on this, it just, I get this feeling like with Esau, like he's this way, you know, he's horizontal. Like everything in his life is about in this direction, right? About what he sees, and it's about, you know, material things. It's about, you know, living his life here. He has nothing going on vertically, nothing going on between him as God and God. You never see him in that realm. You never see him praying. You never see him worshiping. You never see him talking about anything that has anything to do with the things of God, spiritual things at all. He's just in this realm. And it's one of these things that sometimes we can get into that place. And it, so it's kind of a reminder that, you know, sometimes if we're just going along and we're just kind of just living our lives and just thinking about the things of the world and you know, that kind of thing, and we're never, ever, you know, communicating with God. We're never advancing our relationship with him. We're not, you know, learning more from him. We're not praying. Then you could end up being kind of in this realm like Esau was, to where he's not interested in things of God. He's sort of cut himself off from the things of God, and he doesn't have any spiritual insight about anything. So he could just go ahead and marry these Hittite women and not even realize that it's a big deal. You know, he doesn't even realize just how sacred of a position he was in, right? He's in the family, the line where the Messiah would come, you know, and he's just out, you know, hanging out with the local pagan women. But then the thing is that he's still groping, even in this verse. He's like just kind of being tossed to and fro. Like he's saying, like, so he's overhearing how his father has blessed Jacob and has sent him off and said, hey, don't take a wife from these Canaanite people. Go and marry this other person. And so he goes, oh, I know, that's what I need to do. That'll make my parents, satisfied with me, or they'll love me more, or I'll be blessed, or whatever. I'll go and take a wife. But what he does is, he takes a wife of the people of Ishmael, and so he doesn't even realize that it's just like he just thinks I could just marry anybody, or like it just it's even if it just needs to be someone who is a descendant of Abraham, for instance, right, or a relative of Abraham. He doesn't realize that Ishmael was the chosen one, the promised one, and it's that line, or, you know what I mean? He doesn't even have any kind of a sense about that. So, but in any event, you know, he does this, and he, you know, to try to make himself right with God or put himself into a better position. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So we see here that Jacob launches out He leaves his family and he heads on this long journey to go to this place that I'm having difficulty pronouncing, Padan Aram. It's a 500-mile journey, and he's by himself. So this is not like when, you know, Eleazar went, you know, looking for Rachel, right, where he had, you know, other people with him and everything else. Jacob's by himself. He's traveling a long distance. He has a guilty conscience. He knows what he did was wrong and tricking his father the way he did and getting the blessing the way he did. He has that guilty conscience. He's tired, and he goes to sleep here, and he uses a stone as his pillow. And so, you know, many people say that that a guilty conscience plus exhaustion and a uncomfortable bed makes for dreams, okay? And that's what happened here. It was like the perfect storm for him. He lays down on these stones, and he lays down and puts the stone under his head, and he dreams this dream of this ladder set upon the earth, and on the top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and ascending upon it. So what is happening here? There is a considerable amount of spiritual activity going on here. There are these angels that he's being able to see in the spiritual realm, go ascending and descending on this ladder. And it says that the Lord is on top of the ladder. He's in control of what's going on here. And so the Lord revealed this to him. He's allowing him to see that there's more that's going on. There's more to life than just what we're able to see physically. There is another realm, a spiritual realm, where things are happening. And one of the things that we've seen as we've looked at each of these individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and so forth, that the Lord, he gets them by their self, with just him and the Lord, and he begins to reveal things. He begins to show them things, and that's what the Lord desires to do in our life too. That's why it's so important that, you know, we have our time when we go and that we spend with the Lord by ourselves. And we talk to him, and we read the word, and the Lord reveals things to us. He reveals things to us when we seek after him that way. You know, when we're just going about our life, like I described, like Esau, that's not, you know, the time when the Lord would necessarily reveal things. When we are doubting him, or if we're, let's say we're not saved and we're a scoffer and we're saying, well, I don't believe this, and I don't understand this or whatever, the Lord doesn't necessarily reveal all those things to us, but he reveals things like this to us, to his friends. He reveals these things as he is bringing us along. Now, it's interesting. You can't help but read this and not think of something else, right? The thing that you may have thought about is in John. Let's just read it. It's kind of interesting. John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, verse 43, it reads, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Daniel said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And then Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's exactly the same thing that Jacob saw. But we see in what Jesus said is that the angels would be ascending and descending on him, the Son of Man, that he is that ladder. So in other words, what Jesus is revealing to Nathanael and to us as we read it is that he is that bridge. He is that link between heaven and earth, between God and man. That's who Jesus is. And all of the spiritual activity of angels and everything else, he's directing all of that. It's all taking place with him directing it and so forth. And so the Lord reveals this amazing thing to Jacob. And here back in chapter 28 of Genesis, it goes on in verse 13 to say, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So we see here that, first off, the Lord makes these amazing statements and these amazing promises to Jacob. And one of the things that I'm beginning to see is that the Lord, you know, he makes these promises and he just keeps repeating them. And it's not like, the Lord has forgotten about him, but he wants to underscore, right, and to remind Jacob of all of these promises. And it's, if you think about it, like if you were to make a promise that you didn't want to keep, or a promise that you didn't think you could keep, it wouldn't be something that you would keep on repeating, right? You would maybe want the other person to forget about it, but he's really wanting to emphasize, "I made a promise and I'm going to keep it." And he's repeating that, "The land I'm going to give to you. Your offspring are going to have this. Your offspring is going to be numerous like the dust of the earth," and so forth. But the main thing here is, "And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You know, when we look at that particular statement, we talk about how, you know, the Jews were a blessing. They ultimately ended up being a blessing because, you know, they were provided with the oracles of God, you know, with the word of God, and they were providing a light, in a sense, to the world around them. And because of the fact that they kept the word, and now we have it, right? All that stuff. So there are many ways in which they are a blessing to the world like that. But this, the key thing, the key thing right here in this, and, you know, it's always talking about the seed. It is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come from their offspring, from the family, and Jesus Christ will bless the entire world and all peoples. And that's what this is talking about. So it's an amazing promise. And then he goes on to say, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. Those are amazing, tremendous promises. But the thing of it is that we, as we read this, let's not forget that the Lord, because you say, man, wouldn't it be amazing to have the Lord appear to you and give you and make those promises to you to say, I am with you, I will keep you, and so forth. But the reality is that he's made those same promises to us, the same or similar promises, right? He tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He tells us in Jude that about how he will keep you. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The Lord, he promises to keep us and to present us blameless. All of these different things he's promised. Even this, it says, I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. I earlier referred to something that Paul said, that, you know, he that's begun a good work in us will complete it. It's the same idea, right? Until I have done what I promised to you. And then we see here that Jacob wakes up from his sleep here, and he is blown away. He's amazed, and he's like, surely the Lord is in this place. So he, in that statement, what he is really exhibiting is the idea that of a location, right? A God that is localized. Okay? And that was, remember we talked about this, in this time period, that's how people thought, right? They thought that there was the God of like this valley, or there's a God of this mountain, or there's a God of these different places. There are gods for these different purposes, the God of battle and God of this and all this other stuff. And that kind of statement, you know, the Lord is in this place, he was thinking like, wow, I can't believe it. How could this be? Like, that so happens that I decide to lay my head down in this spot, and it just so happens to be, as he puts it, this is like the gate of heaven. I'm right here at the gate of heaven, the stairway to heaven, like, right, I just so happens to be there. What an amazing thing, you know? And so he's kind of thinking about it that way. So again, the Lord is bringing Jacob along. He's going to learn about God, but it's being revealed to him sort of piece by piece. So prior to this, you know, he believes in God and he knows about God, but his concept of God is not in the spiritual realm at all. So the Lord wants to open up the eyes of his spiritual vision here, so that he can understand that there is something beyond just what you can see. And he walks away. He comes away from that feeling like, okay, yeah, the Lord is right here in this place, and I didn't know. And then he goes, we'll see in verse 18, it says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. And so he calls the place Bethel, which is the house of God. So he considered this place to be the house of God. Luz meant has a sense of like being separate. And so it went from being called this place separation to this place of God, the house of God, where the presence of God could be found, so to speak. That's kind of what that's how he kind of walked away from this. Verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So here he is, he's coming to the Lord, and he's bringing himself, right? This is his character. He's a deal maker. So he's coming to God, and he's making a deal with him. He's saying, you know, you, Lord, you are mighty, and you are amazing, and I'm going to make a vow that if you do this for me, you know, and, you know, if you will, you know, go with me, you'll be with me, you'll keep me in the way that I go, you'll give me food to eat and clothing to wear and everything else. It's basically take care of me and keep me safe, so that I can go back to my father's house in peace. He says, then you will be my God. So he's like saying to God, like, you have the privilege of being my God. As if, you know, God really needs him, right? So you see, here he is. He's very young in his faith, right? He's learning still, but this is where he is. And the Lord is just take him right where he is. And it says, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. So he's still, again, this localized thing, like, you know, something to represent that God, this is where God can be found. This is his house. And then he goes on to say, and all that that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Again, it's like, oh, wow, what a pleasure, a privilege, you know. So this is where he is, and you know, he makes this vow, and you could probably look at this and kind of read it and think about, like, how you were when you first came to the Lord. That's kind of, I can think about myself, where sometimes you make a deal with the Lord, like, if you, you know, do this one thing, then I will serve you this way, or if you, you know, get me out of this situation, then I will do some other thing, whatever. And so it is kind of a very, like, you call it immature kind of approach to the things of God. So let's start in 29. And this is really telling us the account of how he comes across Rachel, the one that he would marry, and also the dealings with Laban. And this is one of these things where Jacob's really going to meet his match. So let's look at this. This is really pretty interesting. So chapter 29, verse 1 says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So they had this way of you know, watering the flocks every day. This is just their way of doing things. They just waited at a certain time of the day for everybody to come, and they would all water them at the same time, as opposed to, like, just people going and watering their flocks when they wanted to, right? They kind of did it all together. Verse 4 says, Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? You know, so he's coming to these shepherds, and these shepherds are, you know, we have, like, in Christmas, right, we have, like, these shepherds, and they, you know, dress up, and they're, like, really, you know, gentle and kind people or whatever. But shepherds in this time, they weren't the best of people. They were kind of, they could, you know, not the most trustworthy, or they're tough guys, you might say. And so he just comes up and says, hey, where are you guys from? And they said, we're from Haran. And so that's good, right? Because he knows that's where my family is from. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? You know, he's trying to zero in on his family. And they said, we know him. They simply said, we know him. And that was really because, you know, we, as we sort of know from the earlier account, and what we will find out is that Laban had a reputation. You know, he was a very shrewd guy. He wasn't the nicest guy, I guess you might say. And so they were kind of just very matter of fact. Yeah, we know that guy. And he said to them, "It is well. Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well." Yeah, he's doing fine. You know, he's you know, wealthy and everything else, and you know, he's doing just fine. And then they go on to say, "And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." You know, so you know, look, there's his daughter right there. And you might say, "Hey, that's a coincidence," but we know that that there really are no true coincidences. This happened for a reason. It was a divine thing for them to meet. And it goes on to say, in verse 7, it says, "He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be watered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot go until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." So he's, you know, you can see his character coming out, right? In one way, say what you want about the guy, about how shrewd he is and all that stuff. But one of the things that he got from his mother, he's a hardworking guy, and we're going to see that later. And so it just seemed weird to him that they were just kind of standing around and that they're watering their flocks at the time that they are. There's plenty of day left to be doing something, to be engaged in something productive. And so he's kind of, you know, telling him this, and it's almost like kind of this bossiness that he had. And so he's saying, like, you know, you should be watering your sheep, but they said, no, you don't understand that our tradition is maybe different than yours. We cannot water until all the flocks are gathered together. They just have their way of doing things. Verse 9, it says, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And so he saw her, and he was very happy because he's seeing the family that he came to see, and he doesn't care about their traditions. He just goes ahead and he rolls away the stone to water the flock that she was shepherding over. And then verse 11 says, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And so he's so excited and so happy, you know, that he found that the Lord gave him that grace, right, to be able to find the family, and that he kissed her. So it wasn't like a kiss, like, you know, some passionate kiss. He likely either kissed her on the hand or kissed her on the cheek or whatever. It was a very, like, a family type of thing. And then he began to explain to her that he's related to her, related to her father, that her father basically was his mother's brother. And then verse 13, it says, and she ran and told her father. So she ran and told her father Laban about this. And then verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran out to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. And so we see Laban running out to Jacob, likely because he's remembering this family, right? They're related to him, but he remembers that this servant of this Jacob's father, right, came and he had all this wealth and he was giving out all these gifts and all this jewelry and everything. And Laban is a guy who likes wealth. And so he's like, ooh, I got to go meet this guy. I love it when their family come. It's a time for receiving gifts. And so he comes out and he invites him in, and he basically just, you know, makes him feel at home and say, hey, you're my bone and my flesh and everything else. And so then it goes on in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And so here, Laban is, slowly, kind of bringing Jacob into this, his circle here. And what we're going to see as this unfolds is that Laban, if through the account of Jacob, tricking his father into blessing him, or the account of Jacob getting Esau to sell him his birthright, if you look at Jacob and say, that guy knows how to trick people, that guy knows how to do deals or whatever, this Laban is like 100 times better at doing that than Jacob. Jacob is going to meet his match and then some. He's going to really put something over on him. And so the way he does it, he basically says, hey, apparently, again, Jacob is an industrious guy. He's not lazy. So as he's there with the family, he's not just laying around on the couch. There are things to be done with the livestock and everything. He's taken care of. He's doing all that. And so Laban sees that, and he sees, wow, that's a valuable man. Like, it's valuable to get somebody who knows how to do things and is a hard worker. And so he goes, I got to hurry up and hire this guy before somebody else does. And so he says, hey, you're my family. You can't just be doing all this work and stuff like that for free. Tell me, what would I pay you? Because he wants to get him basically to be have some kind of a contract or some kind of a deal. And it goes on to say that Laban had these two daughters. Now, he went there to marry, right? His mom said, go to my brother, Laban, this guy, and marry. And so this is what he came to do. And as he was there, he really fell in love with this Rachel. It says here that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Again, we've said that the Bible doesn't really say that often. It doesn't come out and say that a person is beautiful, but when they do, you can rest assured that they really were. Leah, it says her eyes were weak. What that means is, it's not to say that, like, oh, she had bad eyesight, like she couldn't see. What it means is that her eyes were likely, like, probably light in color, like probably like blue or green or something like that. And in this area, the beauty that was desired would be like a woman that had dark features, dark hair, dark eyes, olive skin, that kind of thing. And so Leah probably had, like light eyes or something. And so he wasn't really into her. Like, he wasn't really looking at her, but he was looking at Rachel. And he loved her so much that he made this deal. And this deal he made was really amazing. And it just shows you what love can do, like how love can cause you to be out of your mind, basically. Because he says, I'll serve you for 7 years to marry Rachel. That's how much he loved her. And so it goes on here, verse 19, it says, Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. And so he knows he got a tremendous deal. He doesn't know why he would make such a deal, but it really does demonstrate how much he really loved her. But he tries to play it cool, right? He goes, well, I guess, might as well give her to you. I mean, it'd be better than giving her to somebody else around here. So it just shows you, how crafty he was. Verse 20, it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. So this shows you his love. It said that he was serving her for 7 long years, and it was just like, it, you know, time passed by so fast. And verse 21 says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob and went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. That's amazing, huh? That is really, really something. But what does it remind you of, though? The thing that's so interesting, this is, what's that? He's a conniver like Jacob, but what's going on here is that the Lord is actually using someone who has the same characteristics as Jacob had to chastise or to basically address an issue in Jacob. And that is something that the Lord will do. Sometimes, you know, we have like bad characteristics, like maybe we could have, you know, anger issues, or maybe we could lie, or maybe we can do various things, right? And we don't necessarily see it in ourselves, but the Lord will allow someone else to come into our life and do the same thing to us that we've done to others. And when we see it that way, it becomes vivid, right? We can see like, oh man, like, because how else, you know, it's not like you could just sit them down, like this person down, and say, when you did this, it wasn't right. You can just talk to them. They have to, you know, the Lord has a way of allowing us to feel it deep. I mean, really feel it, really experience it. That's the thing about the Lord, is that he knows exactly how to get to us. Like, and you're talking about like chastising, like for instance, like as a parent, you might say, you know, you did something wrong. I want you to go to your room, or I want you to go and, you know, you're on restriction or whatever the case may be. And if we don't like fully know, like the child might go like, wow, that's great. Like, I want to be in my room or something, right? But the Lord doesn't, the Lord doesn't make mistakes like that. The Lord knows precisely that thing. He can just, you know, touch us in that one spot. And so he does that here with Jacob. And it's important because God is a good parent. He doesn't allow us to just keep going and doing things that are not of him. He addresses those things. And he's addressing it using this man, Laban. And Laban is doing exactly like Jacob. In the way, remember with Jacob, his father was basically blind. He couldn't see. He was in the dark, right? And what does Laban do? You know, they have this party, like a wedding party and everything like that. Wait until the night when you couldn't see, and he brings Leah into the tent where he can't see. So he's deceiving him in the same way that Jacob deceived his father. And here it says here, behold, he wakes up and it's Leah. Like, he's waking up, like, wow, isn't this wonderful? And he looks over and it's not the one he loves, Rachel. It's Leah. And just imagine this man, like, he, you know, in order to achieve or to accomplish something that he wanted for himself, whether some material thing or whatever it is, he's willing to turn upside down the lives of all these people. He turns, you know, for Jacob, certainly, right, knowing that he loved Rachel and he doesn't get her. For Leah, you know, she doesn't necessarily love him, and she knows that she's not the one that is loved by him. And she, you know, has to, you know, she comes in and marries him. Rachel misses out, you know, for 7 years. She's also falling in love with Jacob, and this was the day. And then instead of her being able to go and be with her husband, she, you know, her life is affected. Like, he doesn't even care. He does all this, and what does he say? He's like, oh, you know what? Do we have this tradition? I forgot to tell you. We don't marry our first, you know, the second child first. We always do the first. We respect the older child. So think about that again to Jacob, right? Jacob, you know, he got the birthright and everything from his older brother, you know. So, but we respect the older child and everything. So, you know, real deception. But again, the Lord is using, he's going to use this. He's going to use this to build something into Jacob. And so it goes on, and it says here that Laban basically says to him, so look, hey, not all is lost. You know, just work another 7 years and you can have the wife that you love and that you wanted. And so Jacob did so, and he completed her week in verse 28, and Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban also gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved her more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. So there's a total of 21 years here. But so we'll stop right here. As we move forward, we're going to begin to see the children of Israel, you know, all the tribes of Israel, you know, are born here, and to whom they're born, you know, to Leah, to the bondservants of Leah and Rachel, and then also ultimately to Rachel. So we'll stop right here, and we'll pick that up next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this account that we're reading about here, and how we're able to really see what you're doing with Jacob, and how you're dealing with him, and how you're bringing him along, how you are allowing circumstances to occur in his life to purge away those character flaws that he has, and allowing him to see what it looks like to be on the receiving end of those kinds of bad character traits and faults, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we contemplate these things, as we meditate on these things, that you would reveal to us even more about these things, Lord, and also about the things in our lives. We pray that you would do likewise, even though it may be painful for us, Lord. We pray that you would, out of love and as a perfect parent, Lord, that you would bring us along this same way, that you would be with us, Lord, that you would keep us, Lord, and you would complete the work that you've began in our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.